I hope you actually read the material I sent before. I suppose you have questions, and that's good. That means you're learning. And the objective of today's class is to learn, basically, the ideas brought down in that text, and to think about it. Where do we stand? What applies to us? What doesn't apply to us? And so on. This is the point of this class. So I'm not going to read inside the text. The truth is I have the original right here in front of me, but I'm not going to read it inside for a few reasons. One of them is because it's going to be a little bit complicated. The second reason is some ideas don't even apply to non-Jews, so why should I actually read it? So that's why I prepared a presentation. Let's start. Let's move on. First of all, this is not brought down in the text, but I think it's very important to have it in mind. There is something, it's a huge, huge subject in Judaism called Avodas Hashem, which would mean like godly work or work that a person does for God, toward God, whatever. The exact language doesn't really matter. Avodas Hashem, to work for God, which basically means that God is expecting from each one of us, each single human being in the face of the earth, God is expecting from us to do something. He didn't create us just like, okay, whatever, you're another dog, another cat, I don't have anything against dogs, I have a dog, but whatever, just whatever, eat and then, you know, reproduce and... No. He's expecting us to do something, and very specific. We can discuss exactly what it is and how it applies to Jews and to non-Jews. Okay, we can discuss this. But the point is, nobody argues, no rabbi argues that there is a mission. There is something God is expecting from us. And this is called Avodas Hashem. And this mission can be summarized very briefly in 2 points. First of all, improve yourself. Become a better person, whatever that means, but become a better person. Just one simple example, you used to get angry for anything, so stop getting angry. Okay, we can discuss and argue why and what's the connection to Judaism and so on. The point is, this is part of the Avodas Hashem, the work that God is expecting from each one of us to improve himself. Don't get angry. Another point is, improve the world around you. And this is based on a verse, which is actually over here. God created the world. And he says, at the end of this period of process of creation, he says, Asher bara Elohim la'asa, is in Hebrew. God created to what he had made. The work that of creation that God created. And then he says, la'asa, to do, to make something. And this word appears to be completely superfluous, completely unnecessary in the verse. In our sages explained, what does it mean to work, to do, had made, or whatever? To fix. Lesaken. To fix in Hebrew. Lesaken. That means that God is expecting us to fix ourselves and to fix the world around us. Whatever it is, that specific work. But this is what he's expecting from each one of us. And that's why we actually live. That's why we actually have a number of years to live, that we lived before, and we're going to live later, and so on. He is expecting something from us. So we have to understand at least a little bit of what. What is he expecting from us? Which is a very fundamental and big, so to speak, question. Any human being at some point in life asks this question, and many find different answers. To eat, to drink, to reproduce, or whatever, and so on. People find different, to consume. People find different answers. Judaism has one answer. And around that answer is basically the subject of today's class. What is God expecting from us? Okay, so we'll see 2 ideas. One of them, the main one, and the second one, which actually is a deeper one, but it's more difficult. And that's why it's not necessarily he's expecting from us at every single point in our lives. Let's move on. In order to understand these 2 ideas that in this particular text that I shared with you, God is expecting from us, we're going to learn about 2 characters in the Torah, that each one of them actually sent spies to a specific place in the world, and there are some differences between the spies that one sent and the other one sent. And that's why we're going to see that there are two types of avodas Hashem, work for God. Two types. First one is Moshe Rabbeinu. Parsha Shlach, Moshe Rabbeinu sends spies to the land of Israel, to Eretz Israel. And the Torah says, when you look at the Hebrew words, like there's one word that appears to be, again, superfluous, unnecessary. And our sages explain why this word is actually there. So the title says, Shlach lecho anashim. Literally, the translation is, send for you men. Ve'yasur eretz Knan, they should actually roam and check out the land of Knan and so on. But it says, Shlach lecho, send for you. What do you mean, send for you? Send, that's it. The word lecho, for you, appears to be unnecessary. And our sages explain that actually God did not want to send spies. He didn't command anyone to send spies, but Moshe Rabbeinu said that he wants to send spies. And actually, the Torah tells us quite clearly why Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to send spies, because the people wanted to send spies. They had doubts. The Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have any doubt about the greatness of God, that he can make us conquer the land of Canaan, the greatness of the land of Canaan, and so on. He didn't have any doubts. But the people had doubts, so Moshe Rabbeinu found proper to send spies. So he consulted with God. God, what do you say? People want to send spies. God said, look, I do not command you. This is what Rashi actually explains in the verse. I don't command you. If you want to send spies, send. And you will see the consequences. But whatever, it's your decision. And Moshe Rabbeinu decided to send spies. And anyone that read the story of Parsha Shlach can understand that the consequences were terrible. 40 years, 38 years, 40 years, whatever, in the desert. Not such a good idea. But whatever, Moshe Rabbeinu came up with the idea and sent spies. And the spies went to Rome and to check all of Eretz Canaan, Eretz Israel, Canaan, whatever. The whole land, from north to south and so on. The second story in Sefer Yeshua, in the book of Yeshua, I think it's called Yeshua. God commanded Yeshua to send spies. And he actually sent the spies because it was, again, an order from God. But the spies went only to one place. So we see two differences. First of all, Moshe Rabbeinu, he came up with the idea. Yeshua did not come up with any of this thing, of this idea. He just followed the commandment of God. And in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, the spies went to all Eretz Israel. In the case of Yeshua, they went only to Jericho. Okay, so we see two differences. Now, as we're going to learn, the Torah, okay, this should be maybe later. Yeah, I don't know. The Torah is eternal. That means, we'll see this later, that it applies to every single one of us, in every single place, in every single time. That means that there must be some kind of symbolism, representation of these spies, Moshe Rabbeinu, Yeshua, and so on, in each one of us. And when God commands something or does not command something, it means something to us. It's not just a story. It's not just a book of stories. It's a book of stories, very nice, but they have lessons, teachings. They have messages for us. So we have to understand what the message is for us in this particular story. So when we look at the soul, each one of us has a soul. Each human being has one. Actually, the Arizal writes that even the stones have soul. That's the truth. But of course, the soul of a stone is much different than the soul of a plant and the soul of an animal and the soul of a human being. We're human beings, so we have a soul. And the soul has basically, and this is very, very not precise, three parts. The essence of the soul, which is the godly spark that each one of us has inside of us, and we're not discussing right now exactly what it is and how it works. No, that's not the point of this teaching, of this class today. So we have an essence inside of us that is a godly spark. And then on top, sort of like an onion, like the different shells of an onion. And then on top of that, you have the different powers of the soul, intellect and emotions in a general way, which in themselves, there are different different parts of the intellect, different parts for the emotions, and so on. But the point is that we have intellect and emotions right now, powers of the soul, that's what we're going to call it, not the essence of the soul, the powers of the soul, how the soul expresses itself in the world, how the soul actually affects the world. And then we have garments of the soul, which are not really parts of the soul, rather they cover, as we're going to learn in a few minutes, they cover the soul, which is thought, which are thought, speech, and action. These are the parts of the garments of the soul. And then we have the body which the soul is inside of it, and the soul gives life to the body, and we look alive and unites with the body, and so on. Very nice. But we're talking about the soul itself, not the body today. We're going to talk about the body a little bit later, but not right now. So again, the essence of the soul, the powers of the soul, the garments of the soul. And we will see that Moshe Rabbeinu and Yeshua, they represent two different levels of tzaddikim, of righteous people, of avoida, of work that each one of us can do. And God did not command Moshe, but he did command Yeshua, as we're going to learn in a second. What does Eretz Yisrael represent? The land of Israel, that Moshe Rabbeinu sent spies to Eretz Yisrael. It represents the land of the seven nations. There were seven nations, Kanaani, Kenizi, all kinds of Girgashi, whatever. Doesn't matter the names. Seven nations that actually lived in the land of Israel, and we were commanded to actually take them away from there, destroy them, and so on. And they represent actually seven powers of the soul, emotional powers of the soul. In Jewish mysticism, it's brought down different words, chesed, gvura, tiferes, whatever, kindness and severity. It doesn't really matter the names right now, because we're not going into the detail of each one of these emotional powers. The point is that we do have emotional powers and also intellectual powers, which are three. It doesn't really matter, again, the details. This is what the land of Eretz Israel, the land of Canaan and Eretz Israel represent. These seven emotional attributes. Jericho, on the other side, which is just one city, not the whole land of Israel, it represents the garments of the soul. Why? Because the idea of a garment is related, this is a Hebrew word, reyach. The idea of a garment is related to smell, reyach in Hebrew. Yerichoi means like, I will smell something. Yerichoi means reyach, connected to reyach. What's the connection between garments and smell, which is in turn connected to Yerichoi? Because there are phrases, basically in the Zohar, in Kabbalah, in Jewish mysticism, that they talk about the reicha de lebushaihu, the smell of your garments. There were a few, it doesn't really matter the details, but there were a few yenukos, there were a few children around that they knew so much of the mystical teachings of the Judaism, and they had a specific way of sensing things, like they smelled the smell of the people's garments, and they knew whether they kept the mitzvahs, the commandments, they did not keep them, and so on. They were special children. But the point is that we see there is a connection between garments and smell. And therefore, this Yerichoi, which is connected to smell, which is connected to garments, is connected to the garments of the soul. So again, Eretz Israel connected to emotions. Seven different emotional powers of the soul, seven nations that were living in the land of Israel. And Yericho represents garments of the soul, thought, speech, and action. Okay? So with this idea, we can understand already the differences between the spies sent by Moshe Rabbeinu and the spies sent by Yeshua. Moshe Rabbeinu, he came up with the idea of sending spies. We explained this before. This represents that in order to refine your emotional attributes, in order to change your emotional attributes, which in general are summarized by love and fear, and the rest are just the derivatives of love and fear. In order to change that, you need a very special power. You need the power of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is a very lofty level, a very intellectual and lofty spiritual level. Not everybody can actually reach this level. This would be called, in the language of Tanya, which is a very important work of Chabad, Hasidism, and so on, this would be called the Avodas HaTzadikim, the work that the righteous people do, actually, to serve God. This would be Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's why Moshe Rabbeinu was not commanded by God to send spies. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu, he himself, from the level he found himself, he saw necessary to actually work on this. But it's just for special people, for quote-unquote Moshe Rabbeinu people. Very special and lofty people, tzaddikim, righteous people, that can actually work with their emotions. We can discuss later what it means to work on the emotions. It's not the main idea to this class. But the point is that you really need a lofty person to work on that. A heavenly help, so to speak, which in this case would represent Moshe Rabbeinu's help to work with your emotions. And again, since it's such a difficult task, therefore God did not command to do this task to each one of us. No. Moshe Rabbeinu came up with the idea. Okay, so he can do it. He can help somebody else do it. But me, I'm not commanded to do that. It's too difficult. And God cannot command us to do difficult things, which would be impossible for us. Why? Because it would be a stupid God. You ask me to fly, I don't fly. I'm a human being. You created me a human being. And now you're asking me to fly? I can't. Don't you know that? So God does not ask of any of us to do things we cannot really accomplish. It doesn't make any sense. Again, we'll be a stupid God. And he's not. Okay, let's move on. Yeshua was actually commanded by God to send spies to Jericho. That means that there's a commandment, spiritual, so to speak, commandment from God to each one of us to actually work on Jericho. What does it mean, Jericho? Yeah, we said Jericho meant only the garments of the soul, thought, speech, and action. We will see later in a minute what it means to work with them. But the point is, very important to see the differences. Moshe Rabbeinu was not commanded, the whole land of Israel, that means seven emotional qualities. Yeshua was commanded, and that means to work on your thought, speech, and action, the garments of your soul. Therefore, for each one of us, there is a commandment to work on thought, speech, and action, and there is no commandment, so to speak, to work with emotions. That doesn't mean, don't misunderstand me, that doesn't mean you can do anything, you can feel any way you want, and no. Not all feelings are good. Let's call them kosher. Not all feelings are good. So we do have to work in a certain way, on how these feelings actually express, because these feelings express through thought, speech, and action. So you might have a feeling, as we're going to see in a minute, but not necessarily express in itself. And that's what is expected from each one of us. Let's see. Torah, as we said before, is eternal. That means that the Torah applies to every single place in the world, to every single time, to every single one of us, and so on. So there's a commandment of conquering Jericho, which actually happened. You read Sefer Yeshua at the beginning, the first place they conquered was Jericho. It's a very miraculous thing and so on, and very interesting. So there is a commandment to work with the garments of our soul. What does that mean in practical terms? Practical terms, it means that you have to control what you think, you have to control what you say, and you have to control what you do, which in a more practical sense means thought in the soul of a person and in the Hasidic works is compared to a river that never stops. Thought, it's a constant thing in the person. That's why actually this guy Descartes from France, whatever, he said, pienso luego existo, in Spanish, I think and then I exist. If I think, I exist. What does that mean? It means that thought in his world, whatever, and I'm not saying he's 100% correct, but the point is that thought is our existence. It's impossible for us not to think. You can actually change what you think, but you cannot stop thinking. Like when people say, think, put your mind in blank mind, no, it's impossible. I can think of the color white, if you want. I can think of the color blue, black. Yeah, put your mind in blank. There's no such a thing. There is a concrete thing of concentrating specifically, focusing your mind in one thought. Yes, I can do that. Of course, it takes work and so on, but you can do that for as long as you want. It's difficult, but you can do that. But you cannot actually stop thinking. That's why it's compared to a river that always flows. speech, I can shut up my mouth and my voice is not going to be heard. I can do that. So I don't talk. Of course, action, how much more? So you can stop doing whatever you're doing. You cannot control what falls into your mind. That means suddenly I'm walking in the street and I boom, start thinking about, yeah, I don't know, maybe I should. Once you what's the avoid actually? Not to stop thinking stupid things or forbidden things. Yeah, you know, my neighbor's wife, actually, she looks nice. No. You should not be thinking about that. No. It could be true, but that doesn't mean that you have to think about it. But it happened that you saw her, and yeah, it's a nice girl. You know what? The avoida, the work, is not to look at her. Of course, if you can avoid it, that's the proper behavior. But if it happened, the avoida means to change what you're thinking. Stop contemplating how beautiful she is and start thinking about something else. That's what in Hasidus is also an expression in Yiddish, a pustekop. Pustekop means an empty head. Empty head means a person that doesn't have any Torah thoughts in the head, ready to be used as soon as a bad thought comes up. Bad thoughts will always come up in your mind. Forget it. It doesn't depend on you. That's what I'm trying to make the point. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. He's sending you whatever you're thinking. But it is your choice with free will to continue thinking about this, contemplating this particular thought or not. That's the avoida. That's the work with the thoughts. Speech, of course, you have to use your mouth. And this includes also the mind with the thoughts, of course. But you have to use your mouth to say proper things, to say good things, and don't use it, which is part of the work also, to say not good things. It is usually, it's brought down in the texts, that it's a pleasurable thing, really causes a tremendous pleasure to talk about somebody. You know what I saw him doing? He was doing this and he did it so wrong. And okay, you know what? Just shut up. No, but it's really enjoyable to think about it, to talk about this. Yeah, don't do it. That's called Lashon Hara or whatever, bad tongue, whatever the case is. Use your mouth in the proper way. Actually, there's a story based on a verse. There's life and there's death in the hands of the tongue. The tongue representing speech in general. The story doesn't really matter right now, but the point is that if you use your tongue properly, so there's life. You can give life to somebody else. Or you can give life to the world by saying words of Torah and so on. Or if you use it, but if you use it in the wrong way, you can really cause death, spiritually or even physically, physical death to somebody because of what you're saying. The king rules his country with words, with speech. So he can give life or the other way around. And that's about speech. Actions, exactly the same thing happens. You should be doing what God is expecting from you, and you should be refraining from doing what God is not expecting from you. And this is specifically the avoida. This is what God is expecting from us. And this is what he commanded Yeshua. This is why, or what it represents. Not the why. I'm going to correct this word. This is what it represents. The idea that Yeshua sent spies. To explain this particular point, why I didn't want to say why. In the particular moment of story, thousands of years ago, when God said to Yeshua, send spies and so on, and he sent two spies to Jericho and so on, and the whole story, you can read it in the Sefer Yeshua, in the book of Yeshua, it doesn't really mean that Yeshua was thinking about, yes, there's a refinement of thought, speech, and action, while the soul, well, the powers of the soul, no, not necessarily. Could be yes, but I don't know, I'm not Yeshua. So, not necessarily that's what it means. It meant in that particular moment, sent spies to Jericho, blah, 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 the whole story. Now, us getting this story and finding, again, in the Torah, eternal lessons, it's not just stories, we connect these ideas with this particular lesson. That's what I didn't want to say. Use the word why. That's why God sent. No. That's what we can learn from God sending spies to Jericho and so on. And the same thing applies to every single thing in Torah, in Judaism, that you will find connections to lessons and connections to ideas and so on. It's not that why. Why did God say it? I don't know why. Go ask God. But we can connect. Of course, you have to be a tzaddik. You have to be somebody that really knows Torah. That's why we learn this Hasidic discourses or whatever books you learn that come from real good sources and so on. They connect the ideas. You see, you can learn this idea from this particular story. You can learn this other idea from this other particular story and so on. Now, having said all of this, we have two types of work: an emotional work and a garments work. Which one is more important? Which one is higher, so to speak? So we will see that even though the emotional work is much higher than the work with the garments, nevertheless, the commandment is on the garments and not on the emotional work. Why? So we're going to learn this in a second. Just to give you one example of what does it mean, an emotional work. The most simple example would be learn to love God, learn to fear God. Those are the two main, so to speak, emotions. Two main emotions. And how do you do this? The Rambam says clearly, there's a commandment, interestingly, to love God. There's a commandment to fear God. However, the Rambam poses a question. How can you command a person to love God? How can you command a person to fear God? It's impossible. To an action you can command somebody to do. A feeling you can't. Either you feel or you don't feel. So how can God command us to feel love for Him, fear for Him, and so on? And the Rambam answers a very simple answer. He says the commandment is not on the feeling. The commandment is on the contemplating God's greatness in different ways that lead you to love God and fear God. If you understand the greatness of God, the creation of the world, and the wisdom of God in the world, and so on, many, many ideas that are not the subject of today's class, but if when you contemplate on these very interesting ideas of, again, the greatness of God, that's going to develop automatically, naturally, love for God inside of you and fear for God inside of you. For the greatness of God, for the amazing ideas and so on. That's the most simple explanation of what it means to work with your emotions. But then there's a deeper explanation that is not even brought down in this text because it's not the idea of the text. But I want to give a very simple, very short, so to speak, idea behind it to see, to show how it is actually difficult. Feelings are much closer to the soul than the thought, speech, and act, the garments. Because the garments, actually, you can take them out, undress, or dress different garments, as we're going to learn in a minute. Feelings, is not so easy to undress, quote-unquote, your feelings. It looks like part of you. So the work with the feelings is not necessarily to change them, rather to orient them, to focus them in the proper direction. So we have a power of feeling love. Love means attraction to things. Not just love, like in romantic, a man and woman and so on. No. It means love, even love for God. Love for means getting closer to something. Fear means getting further from something. Because it's too overpowered, too powerful and so on. So the idea of love in the soul means to which things you want to get close. What really moves you to go out of yourself and go be close to something? Or what moves you to really run away from something as if it would be a death thing, the deadly thing? You run away from this. In Yiddish, there's an expression in the Hasidic thought, "Antloifim vom mavet," like really run away from death. It's a terrible thing. So what things move you on these directions, to get closer or to get further from? This is what actually means to work with your emotions. Those things that make you want to be close, It could be food, it could be, I don't know, women, it could be alcohol, I don't know. Each person has his own challenges in life. You have to change that for God. It should be, God should move you. But in truth, I mean, lots of people say, I love God. Yeah, you love God, but you do whatever you want, not what God wants. So real wanting to get closer to God and to leave this world and say, I don't need any of this. I don't want any of this. I just want to be with God. It's not an easy work to reorient your capacity of loving toward God and not toward something else, money, food, and so on. It's really difficult. That's why God did not command us to do that. We have to still develop love for God and fear for God, but according to our capacity, not according to Moshe Rabbeinu's capacity. So now, having said all of this, I mentioned before that the difference between the garments and the powers is the garments is actually easy, quite easy, to undress them, to change them. Either you take out your garments or you put on other garments, and that's it. It's quite easy. Instead of thinking about this, think about something else. Instead of talking about this, talk about something else. It's quite easy. It is a challenge anyway for many, many people, but it's not such a difficult challenge. But again, the powers of the soul, the feelings, is not an easy thing to work with. And having said that, many people think that since emotions is much more difficult to work with, that shows you that it's a higher level. Something that is easy, it's a lower level. Something that is more difficult, it's a higher level. And the truth is that they are the other way around. And that's why we have a commandment to work with the thought, speech, and action, the garments of the soul, and not a commandment to work with the emotions. Why is this? Why is more important to work with the garments? The Rebbe explains in the particular text that I sent you, the Rebbe explains, without details, that the spiritual source of the garments is much higher than the spiritual source of the powers of the soul. The way to understand this, you have to learn Tanya chapter 4. I'm not going to give a whole class of Tanya chapter 4 right now, but the most easier way to understand this is a soul with love for God, with fear for God. After all, even though it's a very lofty thing, a very important thing, after all, it's a soul loving God. In order for you to love something, you have to be separated from that something. I am myself, you are yourself, I love you, I go out of myself to help you, to whatever, talk to you, and so on. So there has to be a feeling of ego, not a negative ego, like myself. I understand that I exist, so okay, I'm here. Now that I'm here, I can talk to you, I can help you, I can, and so on. I can go closer to you, and so on. So that's why a soul, after all, even if it loves God, if it fears God, it's something, quote-unquote, separated, has a perception of separation from God, and that's why it wants to get closer to God. On the other hand, what are the garments of the soul? Yeah, we were talking about thought, speech, and action. Very nice. What does that mean? Okay. There are mitzvahs, there are commandments that God commands on thought. There are commandments that God orders, whatever, on speech. And there are others with actions. We have to actually do, talk, and think the way God wants us to think and do, talk and do. That means that when a person is actually doing a mitzvah or with whatever, with action, with speech, or with thought, you're actually connecting yourself completely to the will of God. There's no ego over here. There's no me connecting to God. On the other hand, it's completely the opposite. It's me leaving myself because I would be doing something else right now. Yeah, but I have to learn Torah. I would be doing something else. Yeah, but I have to pray. I would, and so on. All the 613 mitzvahs for Jews and whatever. Whatever the case is, without the examples, it's easier. You have to leave your own interests. You have to leave your own ego in order to do what? What God wants. That's thought, speech, and action. So there's a much powerful connection to God when you work on your thought, speech, and action than when you work with your own emotions. Because emotions represent the perception of self, me. I'm here, I'm feeling this. Having said all of this, with this same idea, the garments of the soul have the power to elevate the soul even to a higher level than the soul itself comes from. And on the other hand, have thought, speech, and action the power of making the world, the soul descend into a terrible place, even worse than animals, and I'll explain this in a second why, that the soul by itself would never go to such places. But the garments take, the wrong garments, take the soul into the most dark places. Why do I say even worse than an animal? Very simple. Animals, all of them, they keep the word of God, they keep the will of God, they do exactly what God programmed them to do, and they're perfect in what they do. Like a lion in Africa eating a zebra or whatever, that's the nature God put into it, that's what it does, and it does it perfectly. When it's hungry, he goes, and he, whatever, chases a zebra, and eats the animal. And then he leaves the rest, he doesn't eat the whole thing, and then he goes away. And if he's not hungry, he's not going to attack, unless he feels threatened or whatever. But otherwise, he will not attack you. He doesn't have any problem. He's just lying down and sleeping, whatever, enjoying the sun, unless he's hungry. And he goes and he eats an animal with the teeth and the blood and everything. Yeah, but that's not really cruel or any bad. That's what God commanded the animal to do. That's how God programmed the animal to do. He just does perfectly what God commanded the animal to do. On the other hand, human beings, we have a different power, the power of choice, free will. We can choose to do good or choose to go even against our own nature and do evil. We can do that. Anyone can find examples in his own life. No need to publicize them and so on. But we have this power. Animals don't have this power. So when a person that has the power to do good, even against its own nature, and still chooses to do evil, is even worse than an animal. Because you have the power to behave properly, the way God wants, and still you don't use it. So you're worse than an animal when you actually think, talk, or do something against the will of God. That's why garments, again, have a very, very special power to elevate a person to the highest of the highest or to lower down a person to the lowest of the lowest, even worse than an animal. And even in the Talmud, it's brought down an example of the mosquito. Mosquito is the worst kind of impurity in the world. Why? Because every single creature in the world takes from the world and gives back something to the world. Mosquito doesn't give anything back. Just takes. Give me, give me, give me. Sucks the blood of people and doesn't add anything to creature, to creation. Doesn't add anything useful for anyone. So that's the worst kind of behavior a person can do. Actually, take, 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 and never give back anything. That's an example brought down in the Talmud, in the Tanya, in different places. So with all of this, we should be, we should be able to understand the difference between these two types of spies. Moshe Rabbeinu, he came up with the idea of sending spies because you can only work in the mode, so to speak, of Moshe Rabbeinu if you have a very special, lofty soul and with the aid, with the help of God, and Moshe Rabbeinu, and so on. What's the work of Moshe Rabbeinu? Eretz Israel, Eretz Canaan, the land of Canaan, the land of seven nations. That means work with your emotions, intellect and emotions. The Rebbe ends up the whole text, I didn't mention it before, but when we actually do all this work, God is going to give us the land of the other three nations, which represent the intellect, which has three powers and so on. But the point is that Moshe Rabbeinu's work is about Eretz Israel, Eretz Canaan, the land of Canaan, land of seven nations, emotions. God did not command this. Yeshua was commanded by God, definitely. Why? Because he sent spies to Jericho only. And Jericho represents thought, speech, and action. And the Rebbe brings a very interesting idea that actually Jericho was called Manul Asher Eretz Kanaan. Jericho was like the entrance through which you could enter the whole land of Israel. So through spying Jericho and whatever happened in that particular place, that was the entrance for the rest of the Eretz Israel. That means, in other words, when you work with your thought, speech, and action, that's the entrance, the beginning of your work with your own emotions. So first you have to work the, so to speak, the easiest one, the easiest work, which is actually the deeper one, and then that's going to allow you to live in a different reality and a higher reality of feeling love for God, fear for God, into a different level. But first you have to start with Yeshua. And that's why, again, this was a commandment by God, because each one of us is obligated to work with thought, speech, and action, and to Jericho, which represents the garments, thought, speech, and action.